Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends. Extend the greetings of the Finger Lakes Ecclesia. A few of us are here, and definitely welcome you to come to our Ecclesia whenever you're in the central New York State. So our subject is shown on this first slide. It's Jeremiah the prophet, but in particular, we're going to focus on the second description there, the man of God. Jeremiah, the man of God. So this is really going to be our subject for our classes this week. Now, I think we can all agree that it would be impossible to look at this book in its entirety in the course of less than 5 hours. So what we're going to focus on is the man himself, his life, his experiences, more than the actual prophecies in Jeremiah themselves. We're going to spend maybe half or a little more than half on that aspect, and particularly what influenced him. You know, where he was living, the people he was encountering, how these circumstances influenced his life, and then drawing lessons, of course, from that. In the second portion of our classes this week, so we'll spend maybe half or more talking about the man and what influenced him and how we can apply that to ourselves. And then we're going to look at a few of the signs. You know, we've talked about, our morning lecture talked about signs, and certainly Brother Harold's class very much is focusing on signs. Within the book of Jeremiah, there are many signs, allegories, symbols that are used. We're just going to pick a few of those to focus on in the last portion of our classes. Now we can safely say, all of us have read this book, that Jeremiah faced much more difficult challenges in his life as a prophet at this time than any of us face in our lives. I mean, we may have some rough times once in a while, maybe for a while, but Jeremiah suffered greatly. There are many similarities between his life as a minister unto his father, though, and ours. We can learn from his life and what he encountered, what he suffered. If time goes on much longer, and of course we pray it won't, we too could be faced with similar challenges that Jeremiah faced that we never would have imagined. And you know, we think of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, don't we? And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And we pray that we won't experience such terrible times, that we will be delivered and our names written in the book, as Daniel goes on to say. We also know for a fact that Jeremiah was a great man. But the world did not see him that way. So he lived in a world that was not, we can say, was not worthy of him. To his godless and rebellious contemporaries, he appeared even unsociable. They couldn't relate to him. His fellow Israelites saw him even as a miserable soul. He was preoccupied with everything that was wrong or what could go wrong. And like Jesus, whom we know he typifies, Jeremiah carried the burden of a faithful witness to a people who should have welcomed his ministry. But for the most part, they rejected it. They despised and misused the prophet because of what he was telling them. And they continued to do so until, as the prophet himself declares, there was no remedy remaining. The only remedy, there were two options. They would die, or they would be led captive to Babylon. And so, brothers and sisters, we must take his experience. We must take their reaction to his prophecies to heart. They are warnings to us because we live in a similar time. This was the time of an end of an age. we live at the time of the end of the age, and so we must heed the same warnings. There's a couple of verses at the end of 2 Chronicles that really epitomize what Jeremiah went through in the reaction, speaking generally of the prophets. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, prophets, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messages of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Actually, that's where that term, that there was no remedy. There are a total of 16 books in the Old Testament, as we know, that bear the name of a prophet. But we are told little about most of these prophets and their background, and in some cases more than others. In some cases, we're told almost nothing about the prophets themselves or their historical background. But when we come to the book of Jeremiah, we do find relatively a lot about this man and about the setting in which he lived. And this is important. The particular incidents that established the context of what he was saying. And we also know quite a bit about, as we said, his life and his experiences, more than most other prophets, especially when it comes to his sufferings. And this is probably, when we picture Jeremiah, don't we, as the suffering prophet, especially when you read the book of Lamentations. He does lay bare the deep struggles that he went through. He describes his innermost feelings. And some of these feelings, we might say, on the verge of being blasphemous he's very forthright in everything he says, and sometimes his reaction to what God is telling him to say, he didn't react well sometimes, and he was a human, so there's certainly that aspect to him as well. It seems that Jeremiah was what we would describe today as being, he was well connected. He had, as we'll be looking at throughout our classes, especially the next couple of days, all his relations and how they affected him both for good and bad. From the record, we do know that Jeremiah had ready access to people in high places throughout his ministry. Now, again, sometimes this was to his profit, but often it was not. It would have also been possible for Jeremiah to have become a priest himself, as we know his background, a priest in the line of Zadok. So if that was the case, he would have been serving Yahweh in a very different capacity. But God had other plans for this man, other plans than being a priest like his father and grandfather. He was to be a prophet. And we were told that he was identified as such. If we turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you're not already there. Let's see. First a little bit more about his background. So Jeremiah was born in the very dark ages of the reign of Manasseh. It was at the end of an age, as we said, as we live in today. The nation of Judah was slipping into the final stages of their destruction. The beautiful temple of Solomon, along with God's holy city, were doomed to be destroyed. For the lessons of the past had gone unheeded. These lessons included the overthrow and captivity of the northern tribes of Israel that had cast dim shadows upon Judah itself. For they too, just like the nation of Israel, were taking the broad way. So if you're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1, you see that Jeremiah was born in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, just a short distance from Jerusalem. It was one of the towns given to the children of Aaron and the priesthood. We are also told that his father was a man named Hilkiah, a priest. And very likely he was the high priest at this time. It could be coincidence that he had the same name as the high priest at this time, but we would like to believe, and it certainly makes sense, that Jeremiah's father was indeed Hilkiah, the high priest. If he was, his family tree would look like this. His grandfather would have been a high priest in the line of Zadok, as we said. His father would be the high priest at this time. So at this time, we're talking about the beginning of his prophecy during the reign of righteous King Josiah. His uncle, Manasseh, would have been the doorkeeper of the temple, as we're told in Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah's brother, Azariah, would have succeeded his father as the new high priest, and the son of one of his cousins would have been none other than Baruch, Jeremiah's faithful scribe. And we'll be talking more about him and some of his other cousins a little later. So getting back to his connections and then his role as a prophet, if we go down to verse 5 in chapter 1, we read that Yahweh, again, had plans for this man even before he was born, before he was conceived in his mother's womb. He was ordained. He was anointed. He was going to become a prophet, a great prophet, it says, not just unto Judah, but unto the nations. His name in Hebrew, means appointed of Yahweh, or literally, Yah establishes us. We're not told how old Jeremiah was when he began his ministry, only that it was in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. Now we do know Josiah began his reign as king of Judah at a very young age. How old was he? How old was Josiah? 8 years old. So we can figure this out, can't we? In terms of his age. So he's a young man, and what does he respond when he learns that he's been ordained from birth, or before his birth, to be the prophet, the great prophet? He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Literally, the Hebrew word nar is translated elsewhere as lad or young man. So he wasn't really a child, but he looked at himself as being that, perhaps too immature for taking on such responsibility. So if we do the math, it's reasonable to assume that Jeremiah was a similar age to King Josiah, which would make them, so both, if we take 13 years and 8 years when Josiah began to reign, Josiah would be 21 years old, and it's not unreasonable to assume that Jeremiah was that very close to that same age. Jeremiah was a sensitive young man, it seems, from that reaction we just read. He had a retiring nature, yet he was called by God for a reason. He was called to take on a leading role as a prophet to the nation of Judah, the people of God. Called at a young age, with really no experience. We can imagine he would very happily have said, "No, thank you. No, thank you, God," excusing himself as being incapable or at least inadequate for the great task set before him. We can certainly sympathize with Jeremiah as we try to put ourselves in his shoes, and that's what I'd like you to do this week, is think about, you know, when we, different things that he goes through, his different reactions, how would we have reacted? How would we have felt when these things happened? His youth and his experience did not at all eliminate him, though, for the purposes of Yahweh. They were not excuses in God's sight. Being young and inexperienced was not a drawback to the ministry of this prophet as far as God was concerned. Let's read verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." So when we think about this man, also in verse 8, it says, continues on, "Be not afraid or dismayed at their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee." And Jeremiah must have thought about those words many times through the coming years. So likened to Moses, Jeremiah felt that there had to be someone out there better than he to take on this job, better suited. But this was not the case. He was the man. And likened to Paul, he was to learn that God's grace would be sufficient and his strength made perfect in weakness. So what we're looking at here, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about concerning this call of Jeremiah and the commission that he was given is the principle, the very important principle of divine election. We know that this principle applies in the case of Jeremiah. It applied in the case of Moses and Joshua and all the holy prophets. And most certainly it was the case with the Apostle Paul and many others. Appointed by Yahweh to proclaim His word and glorify His name. And this gets into the concepts of foreknowledge and predestination. And we could spend a lot of time talking about those. And it's true, it's hard for us and our finite minds to wrap our minds around those concepts. But that's the case here and also with the other chosen men and women of God. The mind of God as revealed, the mind of God as revealed in His choice of men and women of faith to serve Him and to consummate His purpose. It's what the Apostle Paul referred to as the purpose of God, the purpose of God according to election. So this was part of the election process. And we can't help but think, well, here we are, it's an election year here in this country. We're all captivated. It's captivated our attention and certainly that of the American public. And we know God will choose, as He always has and will, whomsoever He will to rule in the kingdoms of men. But what we're talking about here is different in terms of God's prophets. They were chosen for proclaiming for the critical role of proclaiming the message that His people must heed. Heed in critical times of history, and this was certainly one of them. Such a prophet must be holy, must be righteous, and very importantly, must be involved with and involved in the message he was delivering. And when we think about politicians, none of that really applies as far as God's message. Otherwise, these prophets would be hypocritical in proclaiming the things that they did. So Yahweh goes on to inform Jeremiah about his responsibilities, and now we're looking at verse 17 of chapter 1, that he is to declare the whole counsel of God. Every word received was weighty, and nothing was to be left out. And he is told this in the manner of girding up his loins. What does this mean? It means to free oneself from anything else that would hinder him in his work for Yahweh. And what a lesson from us, for us, brothers and sisters. Freeing ourselves from anything that will hinder us in the work of the Lord. Now God knows that Jeremiah will be persecuted, physically attacked, by the very ones to whom he was preaching to, but he is guaranteeing Jeremiah that the enemy will not overcome him, for he, that is Yahweh, will defend him, he will support him, and he will deliver him as he goes up against his enemies, which will include kings and princes, priests, and much of the people. Yes, you can imagine he was very afraid. But God is saying, don't be afraid, do not be dismayed, do not lose hope. Jeremiah was the right man for the job. He was sensitive, he was humble, and he was very concerned for God's people. Concerned for God's standards, concerned for the promises that he had made unto the fathers. And most importantly, he was dedicated, as we would say, he was dedicated to the truth. As he proclaims God's concern for his people, he is not only saying that God instructs him to say, but also to what he will say, but again to identify himself with the message, and the character of that message. The character of the one that gave the message. And this becomes, as we look into Jeremiah further in his life, it becomes very apparent that he identified himself with the message and the one who gave it to him. And we think about our lecture last evening, do we not? Disciples of Christ and what that means. Jeremiah, it was exactly that way with him. He wanted to emulate the mind of his father and everything that God was telling him. So much so that sometimes it's not easy to distinguish between the thoughts of Jeremiah and those of Yahweh. We really have to pay attention to who is speaking. And what a beautiful example then for us, brothers and sisters. As we heard last night, we must develop the mind of Christ. And that's what Jeremiah was all about. As he was hearing God's word, he was developing in his own mind and his own thoughts that of God's. So to summarize so far concerning his call and commission, 3 points. First, there was a master plan for this man before he was born. Secondly, Jeremiah's call to his prophetic office was ultimately effectual in terms of himself. He responded fully to it. And how do we know this? We know it because of his life and the direction that his life took. His life exemplified God's will being worked out. And thirdly, God gave Jeremiah all he needed to fulfill his ministry. How was that described last evening? We are given all the necessary... Where's Brother Zach? The necessary tools. The necessary tools to do what God wants us to do. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Before we go on further to consider this man and his life and ministry, I want to pause here for a minute. I want to focus, we've really tried to emphasize how young this man was, 21 years old. Compare that to ourselves when we were 21 years old. We think of certainly about Christ as the supreme example of a young man. But think about us, and think about young people in general today. Now, we know there were many examples of young people in Scripture, like Jeremiah, that were called by God to do hard things. There was Joseph, Moses, Miriam. There was Joshua, Samuel, David, the prophet Daniel. There was King Josiah, who lived at this time. There was Queen Esther, the Mary of Jesus, and the Lord and Master himself. But I want to really focus just for a minute about another young man that Paul tells us about. And of course, I'm speaking of Timothy. And the words, and these particular words that he wrote to Timothy in his letter. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example, young people, to others by the way you act, doing so out of love, through your zeal and your purity, showing forth your faith. Unfortunately, and particularly if we think about the younger generation today, they have set for themselves what we might describe as low expectations compared to the people we just described, and especially concerning then the things of God. Many young people work really hard in school. They have other worldly endeavors that they work hard at. But so many are setting challenges for themselves, or so few really, are setting challenges for themselves in the work of the Lord. Now we know this is not universally true. Many of our young people do work hard for their Lord. But unfortunately, on the other hand, we also know the very sad fact, many of us personally know the very sad fact, that many of our young people are leaving. Many of our young people have left the truth. One of my daughters came across this book several years ago. We read it together as a family. I particularly hoped it would help my youngest son. He was having a hard time finding direction in his life, temporally and spiritually. This book was written by two young Christian brothers who witnessed this trend among their peers, that is, of these low expectations in their lives, especially regarding service in the Master's vineyard. These two men were 18 years old when they wrote this book, and the basic message is that young people must do hard things for the glory of their God. And they base their message on the theme of Paul's instructions to Timothy in the verse we just referred to. The premise is that our culture has devolved to the point that adolescence has become a time of vacation from responsibility. I think that's so important and it's so accurate. Our culture has devolved to the point that adolescence has become a time of vacation from responsibility. And we as adults, and certainly in our society, are largely responsible for letting this happen. And so we need to be setting higher expectations for our young people, and certainly society in general for the teenagers. And this is, again, I mean, the most important thing is their expectations in terms of God and what He expects. And of course, along with setting those higher expectations, we need to be giving them the encouragement and the support that they need to achieve them. I do believe, and it is a fact, that there were higher expectations for young people in the past, and not that long ago. You know, even the word teenager is a relatively new word in our vocabulary. There was no such thing. Children started becoming adults in the teenage years. And that's the difference today. Teenagers are said, okay, go to school, have fun. Yeah, when you get to be 20 or 25, you can start thinking about being an adult. That was not the case for all the centuries before the last, say, 50 years. It's changed. When I look around me in my neighborhood in central New York, I live among Amish farmers. And believe me, they are not on vacation. They have responsibilities from the time they're this high. And I know some of you who grew up on farms know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's a big part of the problem, I think, in today's society. There would be no vacation, getting back to Jeremiah, no vacation from responsibility to God on the part of this young man. 21 years old. The Lord said unto him, as he continued to declare his commission to the prophet in verse 10 of chapter 1. 21 years old. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Can you imagine telling a 21-year-old young person today, here's your responsibilities? What? Couldn't imagine. So as we move into more into the life of Jeremiah and his times, we would like to ask three questions, particularly in regard to the relationship between Jeremiah the prophet and King Josiah, both young men. I think they're worthy of our consideration. If we know the answers to these questions, we will better understand not only the prophet's background, but that of King Josiah's. First, we ask, did Josiah and Jeremiah just happen to be contemporaries, or was there something more to their relationship that would have tied these two men closer together, even perhaps going back to their childhood? Secondly, as already mentioned, was Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah, the same man as Hilkiah, the high priest, at this time? And we believe the answer is yes. Thirdly, why did Josiah turn to God in his youth and become one of the most righteous kings despite having such a wicked father? We can be sure that Josiah had some help when he began to reign at such an early age. We can also be certain that the rulership of the kingdom of Judah and Josiah's own upbringing must have been in the hands of godly men. Men such as Shaphan, the scribe. Men such as Hilkiah, the high priest. And we say, when we talk about Hilkiah, the high priest, who are we talking about? We believe, we want to believe, and we think it's true, it was the father of Jeremiah. So we could see a close relationship between these two godly men, king and prophet. So let's think about this. If the high priest was Jeremiah's father, it's quite possible that Josiah and Jeremiah, being a similar age, would have known each other growing up, could have been educated together in the things of God. I do believe we can say with confidence that in the case of Jeremiah, his upbringing in the family of the high priest would have brought about a very beneficial outcome, and It appears that's the case. And if, in fact, Josiah and Jeremiah were acquainted early in life, there would have been a mutual benefit and a positive effect on one another's faith as they prepared for their respective roles, again, as king and prophet of the nation of Judah. Now, we'd like to say a lot more about Josiah, and we can say, and we could, of course, go on and on, but we just want to make one point in connection with Jeremiah. We know Josiah effected a reformation, and we just want to quote this one or a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 3. So things looked pretty good there for a while, didn't they, with Josiah and during his reign and everything he did to try to turn the people around, particularly with their idolatry. But we read in Jeremiah 3, it says, "Yet for all this, everything that Josiah did, her treacherous sister," so we're talking, Israel's sister Judah, "did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous. Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." So this was what Jeremiah was facing in his mission as a prophet and a preacher to Judah. And so we can safely say that the work laid out for this man of God was an uphill battle all the way, from the very beginning. Jeremiah was called to the unhappy task of proclaiming the coming destruction of the kingdom unto his fellow Israelites, or, the kingdom of Judah. And he knew that Babylon would be the instrument of that judgment. This then is the predominant theme of his message. Coming, there is judgment coming, and you must change. You must change while there is still time. You must repent, and it must be sincere. Jeremiah was what we might also call a true patriot. And we're saying that because he loved his people, he loved the nation, he loved his countrymen. Why? Because he knew they were God's chosen people. He loved them too much to stand by and watch them destroy themselves, even if he knew that the city, the environs of Jerusalem, would be destroyed at the hand of Babylonians. And so his ministry commenced the year after Josiah started his reforms. As we referred to earlier, in verse, again, going back to the beginning of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, in verse 2, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." But Jeremiah could not help but be filled, even though God said, "Do not be dismayed," he could not help but be filled with dismay and disappointment when he heard the responses of the people to his message. And we're referring to now chapter 9 and verse 1, when he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." The false prophets had told the children of Judah that God would protect them, that their holy city and their holy city because of the temple. As long as we have the temple, as long as the Ark of the Covenant is with us in our midst, we're going to be okay. After all, the temple had withstood over 350 years of onslaughts up until this point. And so the people felt confident that as long as they attended to the temple, everything would be okay. So where did Jeremiah do a lot of his preaching? Very appropriate. It was appropriate that Jeremiah would use the temple court as the venue for his preaching, as he warned the people of these coming judgments. It would also give him ready access to the priests, as well as to the king and other rulers in Jerusalem. They had no excuse. He was preaching to directly to the rulers that were to be their shepherds, but of course they were not. And so we read in chapter 7, in verse 2, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, related to preaching in the temple, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of all the people, all ye of Judah, that enter into in at these gates to worship the Lord." And here was the message that we've already mentioned in verse 3. "Amend your ways, change, repent, amend your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in the lying words," of course speaking of the false prophets, "saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You know, as long as we have the temple, everything's going to be okay. "For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." But unfortunately, we know his preaching in Jerusalem, and particularly in the temple court, met with little positive response. And the opposite was often true. And things only went further downhill after the reign of King Josiah ended. Of course, we know he reigned for 31 years. And so we find Jeremiah lamenting over King Josiah's death. We can only imagine, we can only begin to imagine the sadness that he felt at this point. Judah's last king was gone, and indeed it would be downhill spiritually from that point on. The people had rallied around Josiah, but failed to recognize their true leader. And so, when the king died, the people once more turned away from Yahweh. The last curtain had fallen. Now they had 23 years of existence left, and they were going to be some pretty terrible years. But it was at this point that the most prominent part of Jeremiah's ministry begins. And he finds himself at increasing odds with the nation and its rulers as the time of the impending destruction drew closer. As this new phase begins in Jeremiah's ministry, he is commanded to keep himself separate from the people as a witness of their rejection by God. Again, let's put ourselves in his shoes. Keep yourself separate from these people who have rejected God. He's forbidden to join with them either in mourning or in fasting. He finds himself in the same isolated position as the faithful, and we should be among them, should find ourselves in the world, or find themselves in the world today. God often used the personal lives of the prophets in this way, that is, as living examples, as object lessons for his people. Are we that to those around us? Like Jeremiah, we as Yahweh's people are required to show a huge difference, are we not? We should be manifesting a very striking difference in our lives from that of the world. It should be unmistakable as beacons of light, as beacons of truth shining in this very dark place. It was not easy for Jeremiah. It's not easy for us. But that's part of our mission too, as believers. And so we remember the encouraging words of God, referring again to back to the first chapter in verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of those faces out there, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And Jeremiah was not afraid. He knew God was always going to be with him. And he continued to prophesy through the reigns of four more kings who were nothing like Josiah, as we know. They were not righteous. So here we summarize the reigns of all the kings, their duration, and this helps us to see just how long Jeremiah prophesied. So he prophesied during all or parts of the reigns of these five kings we show here. And if we add up the reigns of these kings, we come up with a total period of over 40 years. Over 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry. Among the longest of all the prophets, if not the longest. Starting as a very young man, ending as described later as the old man in the mire. But what a great example. What a wonderful example to us, brothers and sisters, of faithful service. Faithful service in the family of God. Jeremiah's mission was primarily to witness for God against apostasy, against worldly Judah, in the hope that they would repent before it was too late. But his work had a far more glorious purpose than that of judgment and condemnation. It was to encourage the few. To encourage those known as the faithful remnant. And not just during his day, but we have this record for that encouragement, brothers and sisters. As we pray, we are part of the faithful remnant. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall there be lacking, saith the Lord. When the terrible judgments came, it would appear that God had completely rejected his people. All hope was lost. But the lonely prophet, with his message of eventual glory, was a sign that Yahweh was still concerned for his people and gave these comforting assurances to those that would hold fast. And God assured Jeremiah, I will never forget these people, this faithful remnant. Dreadful evils will come, but their latter end will be blessing and would bring peace. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish thee, praise thee, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Thank you.